Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought for a long time of how to begin Christian Education Sunday, the sort of the start of a new year of classes for young and old alike. Should I talk about kids and how they are and how they are different than kids a generation ago? Or should I talk about parents in the same light and give parents some tips? Maybe I should talk about grandparents, because many of us have reached the age where our kids are grown and we're thinking about the faith imparted to our grandchildren. Then I thought, well, this is the 10th anniversary of the disaster that took place in New York City and Pennsylvania, Washington, D.C., known as 9/11, which changed the world. And I thought maybe that's just for the U.S. folks. But then I saw a sermon prepared in my Concordia sermon notes that was prepared by the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Canada, Nolan Astley, whom I met in Edmonton. And he was talking about 9/11. It affects Canadians as well. And then I thought about anniversaries. Gordon Vai, spend many, many years of your marriage sitting in the pew here at Gethsemane. And we congratulate you. But it's also coming up the anniversary of our church and the anniversary of our Sunday school, because 50 years ago, next month or the month after, our Sunday school began. And I thought about all those different angles, and I said, don't forget Christ. And that's our theme today. As we think about those many things and others that are individually on our minds, it is best for us, and first and foremost for us, that we do not forget Christ. For there are many, many threats out there. Disasters threaten us. We all know them. We don't have to be in a prime location, a prime target, to know that disasters bother us. And things can be lost at any moment. And people can be lost from us. There are many, many tears in the fabrics of our world. And if that can happen, if 9/11, if the World Trade Center can collapse, or if that bad thing could happen to me, what else could happen? How can I even sleep at night? How can I not worry? Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matthew Harrison wrote a letter to the churches on this anniversary day 10 years ago of 9/11. He writes, as I pause to pen this note to the church, today the world stands still as the first post-9/11 decade comes to a close. I'm flooded with a swirl of disparate and even conflicting thoughts and feelings. I recall the progression that morning from interest that a small plane should hit the World Trade Center to the shocking news of a jet airliner hitting the first tower. By mistake? And then the second, then the Pentagon, then the plane down in Pennsylvania, confusion, disbelief, fear, frustration, anger, revenge. All of that took place for me in the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. from which I write now. We all have a story. Then he talks about how he visited Manhattan the week after 9/11. How a brother shared with him having had lost 30 friends on that one day. He talks about the struggles of the Missouri Synod in the aftermath of 9/11 and the controversies involving the way we prayed with people and the way we worshiped with people. He talks about the assist that we gave to children who lost parents, how we helped to provide tuition and counseling and care, and helped start a fund for victims' families. And then he says in the next paragraph, the Lord Jesus himself, in the face of the profound suffering he would undergo for the sins of the world, prayed, "Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." Matthew 26:39. And so it is human and by no means wrong for those so terribly hurt by the senseless carnage 10 years ago to lament their loss and pain even today and to cry out, "Why, Lord?" Somehow, in an unfathomable way, the Lord's hand is not shortened, and his universe is still his, despite the carnage of a few madmen. And like his very cross, which appeared senseless and pointless and an end of all hope, so this suffering is purposeful. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:9. At the last, we have one thing to say, one thing to hope, one thing to trust, and that is Christ. He goes on to ask that we pray for the church, especially those in the areas where this pain occurred, and for those who suffer the loss of loved ones. And for our enemies. And he says, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." You see, Christ dove into this pool of ours. Polluted as it is, the place we have to swim in is infected with sin. But Jesus left his heavenly throne and joined us here. And he's not only symbolic in power. You know, sometimes we think of our queen as a symbol of Great Britain's power, or even Canada's power. But it's not a power that she wields herself. She wields it through others. But Jesus' power is not only symbolic. For he himself touched the problems that we have, and he defeated them when he died on the cross. The nails went through his hands and feet. The spear went into his side. And it's his own blood that flows into the chalice and is distributed among the members of the Christian church who eat and drink his body in the Lord's Supper. He has defeated sin personally and has the power to save. And this very thing restores over and over in every generation our confidence in God. Jesus is like Joseph in some way. Not only did Joseph have the power to forgive his brothers, he also had the power to save their very lives. God not only delivered Joseph from slavery and prison, but he also delivered other people through Joseph. For Joseph had real power, and so does the Lord Christ. When you need forgiveness, When you have blown it, when you have ruined something, I know that never happens, right? You can get that forgiveness directly from Christ through His Word and His sacraments. In fact, He's the only source. Acts 5:31, God exalted Him to His own right hand, Prince and Savior, that He might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And Israel is you and me, the church. Dr. Phil may have figured out the source of your personal problems. And he may give you a prescription of how you can fix it in your life. But Christ Jesus has the very cure. In a way that's way beyond anything that anybody can prescribe or teach. Let me show you a clip from a new movie that's coming out called Courageous. And it's where two firefighters are talking about being men. And they're talking about being forgiven.
Yeah, what's up? Do you really feel like you messed up your child and not having a dad?
More than you know.
I struggled with who I was, trying to prove myself. Almost got in the game. You know, if fathers just did what they're supposed to do, half the junk we face on the streets wouldn't exist. Why are you worried about it? You know what you're about being a father one day?
How do you know, Mom?
That kid?
Little girl.
She's four now. I was playing ball in college. Hooked up with a cheerleader. I told her to take care of it. She didn't do it. So I got mad and left her to deal with herself. Maybe she lives 30 minutes away now. I can't bring myself to go see her.
Is she married?
No. I just never really loved her, you know? And then hearing you guys talk about how father's walking out messed up the kids. And then seeing this stuff. One of those guys. David, part of being a man is about taking responsibility. Any fool can have a child. I'm just tired of feeling guilty. I'm going to break it to you this way. You are guilty. Listen, one day you, me, and every one of us are going to stand before God. And He's going to do what good judges do. I hope my good outweighs my bad, Nathan. That's not the way it works. You know that. Let me put it this way. Who's the person you're closest to? Probably my mom. Okay? Suppose she was brutally attacked and murdered in a parking lot. The guy was caught and put on trial. But he says, hey, Judge, I committed this crime, but I've done a lot of good in my life. If the judge let him go free, would you say he was a good judge or a bad judge? A bad one. That's right. Because the Bible says that God is a good judge. And He will punish the guilty not for what they did right, but for what they did wrong. Because He loved us, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that we deserve and put it on Himself. And that's why He died on the cross. But only the prize if you accept it. That's why I ask for His forgiveness. I ask Him to save me. And I'm a new man because of Christ. Do you understand what I'm telling you?
He tells that story from his own faith point of view. And we would affirm that Christ died for our sins and took them away. And the acceptance of that by faith in Him is transformational. But if we forget Christ, if we forget that He forgave us, even if we escape guilt and we don't have the personal guilt that that one man had in the movie, we still can't deal with sin without forgiveness, because sin comes to us from other people. Forgiveness is not accepting what happened to you. It is not excusing what happened to you. It is not pardoning it. That's for God to do. We can't say you're not going to be punished for what you did, because everybody's accountable to God. Romans 14:12. It's not always reconciliation either. For what if the other person doesn't want to have a relationship anymore? Maybe that fellow can't get back to his girlfriend. It's not denying that the sin took place. And it's not forgetting. Because we can't always forget, and it's better for us to remember sometimes. In Lutheran Church Charities devotion, R.T. Kendall is quoted from his book, Total Forgiveness. It's no spiritual victory to think we are forgiving if we're only avoiding facing up to the wrong behavior. We are saying, I want to forgive them, but I don't think I could actually, if they actually did what it seems they did. And so we postpone recognizing the true offense to keep from experiencing the pain. Total forgiveness is painful. It hurts when we kiss revenge goodbye. It hurts to think the person is getting away with what they did and that nobody else will ever find out. But when we know fully what they did and accept in our hearts that they'll be blessed without any consequences imposed by us, we cross over into the spiritual realm. We begin to be a little more like Jesus, to change into the image of Christ. Do not forget Christ when it's time to forgive. Do not forget Christ in a time when you're afraid of disaster. Do not forget Christ when eternity calls. Christian education calls us to prepare for eternity. I told the confirmation class about Rick Rescorla. Rick Rescorla was a fellow who worked in the World Trade Center for over 20 years. And he was in charge of security for Morgan Stanley. But he was convinced that that building would be a target. And for more than 20 years, he bothered people to be prepared. He increased security. He instituted regular drills. And because of his work, when that plane hit that tower, most or all of the Morgan Stanley employees got out of the building before it collapsed, because they were prepared. Are we prepared? Are we preparing for eternity? We have a Christ who will bring us to the point of the judgment seat of God and be with us there. He'll go with us there And we can talk to God and have Jesus speak up for us on that last day. To know Him now is to be prepared for eternity. Now I know that means we have Him as our Lord, and we have to deal with His attitude of humility, His attitude of service, His attitude of sacrifice and obedience. It makes a difference what we do with our money and with our time and with our words and our thoughts and our actions when we know Christ. But we can't be neutral. C.S. Lewis talks about a time when people try to be neutral. They try to say, oh, Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good one to listen to. I'm here trying to prevent anyone, he says, from saying the really foolish thing. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Do not forget Christ. For if he is your Lord, there is power for you. Don't forget Christ, or you will worry. You will hold on to things that burden your heart, done by you or to you. You will miss the ultimate question of what is beyond this life. But if we remember Christ, our freedom will remain. Our burden will be lifted. Our relationships will be transformed. And our future will be eternal and what we dreamed for. All from Christ. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.